For our New Testament reading, let's turn to our passage in Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12, where we have the Sermon on the Mount, the beginning of it, and particularly the Beatitudes. Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12. Let's hear God's word. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This ends the reading in God's word. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we have heard your word. We've heard your plan, your purpose for your people. We give praise to you that we have your word, that we are not left unattended by you, our God, but you have given your word that we might grow and that we might know who you are and that we might turn to you and that we might come with humbled hearts. Open our hearts to that word as we have read it, and bless us now as that word is proclaimed. We ask that you would forgive us of our sins and give us clear hearts and clear minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Some time ago, I began the Sermon on the Mount, figuring I would be asked to come back sometime, and I just gave an introduction to it at that time. And so you're getting a little bit more of it today. and slowly on, I guess, if I'm ever asked to come back again, you'll get bits and pieces more of it. But blessed are the poor in spirit. That's the passage today. Verse 3 of the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. They're called the Beatitudes because of the word blessed. Beatus is a Latin word that means blessed. And so every one of these verses begins with that. And what does that mean? And actually, there are two different words for blessed in the Bible, and one of them means to, well, you get it at a funeral, a eulogy. The Hebrew word for that is barak, and eulogē is the Greek word for it. And it means to speak well of. In fact, they use the word to say, "Praise God." Another, "Blessed be God." Some of our Psalms have that in the start. And it has to do with praising God, speaking well of. And so we have that in our funerals as well. But this one is makarios. In other words, happy. And maybe we could say, like our founding fathers, that we go for the pursuit of happiness. Except what you have in the Beatitudes is far more than just a pursuit. It's more than just the happiness of this world. It's a happiness that can't fully be described, but it's ours and it's present tense. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The happiness that God gives to us. And one of the books I've looked at in terms of studying the Beatitudes was Martin Lloyd-Jones. I know I've been told somebody else said that they've read the book by Sinclair Ferguson. Good. Glad to hear it. There are good books out there. And Martin Lloyd-Jones, when he goes over these Beatitudes, he says, all of you are every one of these. In other words, you can't just pick and choose, or like the Ten Commandments, well, I got so many down today, that was okay, but I need to work on a few more. But no, all of you are all of these. All Christians are to be like this, not just super Christians. The second thing he says, all Christians are meant to manifest all the characteristics. And none of these characteristics, he says in the third place, refers to something we call a natural tendency. Nothing here is natural. Nothing here is in terms of the world is going to give you this. The world is not going to give you this. In fact, we're here today to blow woke out of the water. That's what the world gives us. Anything that is ungodly, anything that goes against the Christian faith. And then these descriptions indicate clearly the essential and utter difference between Christian and non-Christian. You see who you are then as Jesus gives these Beatitudes. When Jesus gives these Beatitudes, he has started something that continues the scriptures from even the Old Testament. How many times you do talk about blessed, happy in the Psalms. And yes, the Psalms are filled with other things as well. They talk about the difficult times in life, the hard times in life. We just read that from Isaiah 57. But we also read the beautiful hope that we have in our God. And when Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, it was like turning the world upside down. When he preached the Beatitudes, these are turning the world upside down in our own minds and our own hearts. Who is happy when they're poor in spirit? Who is happy when they mourn? Who is happy when they are meek? Who is happy when they hunger and thirst for righteousness? In and of themselves, these are not things that we covet. But to be poor in spirit, blessed, happy, this may be the goal of the natural man, but the citizen of God's kingdom, you are already blessed beyond degree, exceptionally happy to be congratulated, fulfilled, spiritually prospering. That's what you are, you as Christians who love the Lord Jesus Christ, you who know that your sins are saved by the Him who gave Himself for you. You're not victims in this world. Paul never called himself a victim. Yes, he called himself a prisoner for the Lord, but free. I know the Luke passage talks about the poor being just the poor. Simply, blessed are the poor. It could also read, but given the context of Matthew 5:3, is blessed in spirit are the poor. The beautiful statement from the Reformation, Calvin, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Rock of Ages is a tune that picks up on that statement. Nothing in my hand. God, I don't have anything to bring to you. Yes, everything you've given to me, all that I have, all the abilities I have, whether I can, I'm good at music, I'm good at carpentry, I may be good at this or that. God, you gave it to me. What I am is what you made me to be. Poor in spirit. A go-to verse for me, and I have a bunch of them, but one is John 15:4. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. And then that line at the end, apart from me, you can do nothing. We need Christ. And I say this to introduce the idea of what kind of poor in spirit are we talking about. It's just that. I can do nothing without Christ. Nothing in myself. So we have to ask ourselves, how do you view yourself? Oh, I may not be a hard worker. I may be a bit shy, retiring. I'm a bit of an introvert. Or if I do try hard, I might find God's favor. I just have to be humble. I've just pictured for you a good Pharisee. I've been told that number of times. Preach Christ in your sermons. Don't just tell people how to live, because by the time you've done with their sermon, a Pharisee could have listened to that and said, great. That's all I have to do is this, and I'll be good with God. Rather than the publican who says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. See, this characteristic never ends for the Christian. This characteristic never ends for you. Poor in spirit. No matter how old you get, no matter how many years you have behind you, no matter how much experience you may have had, no matter how many lessons you've taught in Sunday school, or how many passages of the Bible you've read, or how many times you've read through the Bible, and how many often you pray every day, that's good. There's nothing bad about that. That's good. Work for it. Whatever God puts into your hand, do it with all your might. That's the Ecclesiastes. But never once come as if you don't have to confess your sins before God. Never come into this church with the idea God should really be glad I'm here today. Well, he is when we come with a contrite heart. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Paul said in Galatians 6, verse 14, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me, and I to the world. Well, these passages in Corinthians that some of these baffle me, but at the same time, I'm so pleased, I'm so glad they're here. And for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 8:9, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. He became poor. He had no place to lay his head. He had no place to call home. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have their nests. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Jesus became poor. Not born to a rich family. Born in a town, or grew up in a town that was not, didn't have the greatest name. If even one of the disciples could give some bad reference to that. But another passage in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made, for our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I've said this before, I don't know fully how to exegete that passage. I don't know how to fully explain it, except Jesus became sin for us. He who never sinned, he was tempted like we are, yet without sin. He became everything that sin represented. I can go that far. But he took my sin upon himself. He was the one who would call out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the idea is, I begin to see what Paul is talking about. Jesus took my sin upon himself. We're a passage this morning that we read in from Isaiah 57. For thus as the one who is high and lifted up, verse 15, and who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in a high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Heaven's going to be a wonderful place. God is there. The blessings of heaven, no more death, no more crying, no more tears. And yet God says, I dwell in a high and place, in a holy place. And yet with those who are of a contrite heart, beginning with our Savior, and then you and me. We're there. We are the contrite, the lowly. Our Savior was the contrite and lowly. He came to this earth to save us. The poor. Okay, I was talking about the poor, and David was a man that was a man after God's own favor, a man that did tremendous things, even as a shepherd, going after lions. It's amazing. And yet he says in Psalm 34, this poor man cried. This poor man cried. And the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. This poor man. Can you say that in your own hearts? This poor person, this poor woman, this poor man. Before God, I am poor. Before God, I have nothing. He may give us gifts to use and gifts that may be used well, and again we give thanks to him. And then Psalm 140, verse 12, I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and will execute justice for the needy. A simple point, blessed are the poor in spirit. We're blessed because never will God take his eyes off us. We don't have to become woke. We don't have to become victims. We don't have to feel sorry for ourselves, though many times we might. Happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are those who look to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Happy are they, and he gives a further reason for that happiness. In one sense, you could say we go to the other word for blessed. Now we're spoken well of because you are citizens of heaven. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Not, yes, future. Future it is. We often think of heaven, that's something far off. That's something that's yet to come. And we need to have our minds there as well, because there are many things that fly in our face. Death is a threat. Death is a reality. And heaven is ours. God has said it is. But heaven is ours now. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't mean that the people of God are without any trial or without any persecution or without any fault or any difficulty. Now, we just read the rest of the Beatitudes. Those Beatitudes, again, they tip our lives over. They blow woke out of the water. I'll say it many times. You have to say it today because there's so often you get that woke at you. Woke. And the day will come when it's gone. The kingdom of heaven. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near now, the already. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come. Yes, may it come. In one sense, we often pray as well for our missionaries in those prayers, don't we? Do we not? Your kingdom come. How? By the way in which you live and your witness is given to them. You look at the statements that we get of people who are put in prison because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Those who are persecuted because of Jesus Christ. Yes, they are poor in spirit, but they are not in the sense that they're not failing to look to God for their help. And those people who look to God for their help are being witnesses to others as well. And while others may just see what the world has and say, no, you Christians, you don't have it. You don't have anything I need. That's not what's going to get me what I want to get. These Christians who are in boxes in Eritrea, storage boxes, kept imprisoned. We think that they may say to themselves, what good am I here? I had an elderly lady in a hospital one time who was just laying there. She was just waiting to die. But what good am I here? It took me a few seconds and said, God's grace is here. What you are going through right now, you're going with the Lord. You're not without the Lord. The Lord has not just tossed you aside. The Lord's grace is shown through you. To know that there is one in a hospital who may not leave that bed. They're with the Lord now. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now. The kingdom of heaven. Where is it in your life? Should be right here. Even when you're struck with something very difficult and hard to handle that brings tears to your eyes, heaven has not left you. Heaven is with the Christian who is in that, confined in that box. Heaven is with the Christians who are confined to camps where they are imprisoned. The church doesn't stop growing when Christians are imprisoned, because it's not Christians alone who build the church. We are called on to be witnesses. But those witnesses God will use to build his church. Jesus builds the church. And the church is growing in the world. You won't hear it from NBC or many of the other stations, but it's growing. Don't stop praying. You who are poor in spirit, you who know that Jesus Christ is your only help and hope, yours is the kingdom of heaven. It's now. Look to him. Have a right relationship with your teacher. And you're not going to see yourself as a victim anymore. Well, maybe a victim of the world and that its ways, but no, you're not a victim. God is not neglecting you. Jesus has told us in the Beatitudes. He was on earth when he said it, and now while his servants are preaching it, he's in heaven, doing exactly what he said he was going to do. He's hearing you, he has saved you, and you are his. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your great love in Christ, and we pray your blessing upon the words that you have given to us in your scripture. We thank you for our Savior who came to this earth, who became nothing, as it were, who emptied himself, who came in order to save us from our sins by becoming one of us, and yet without sin. Grant to us now your blessing as we partake together of the body and the blood as they are represented in the communion service, that we may indeed partake, knowing that we come poor in spirit, but it is he who brings us the kingdom of heaven. Hear us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.